invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, great prophecy, some call the fifth gospel because of how clear and joyful it is in anticipating Jesus' coming and the restoration of all things. Isaiah chapter 35. We are in a time where historically Christians have looked back to Christ's first coming, looked forward to his second coming. That's the term called Advent, which just means God's appearing or God's coming in time. And we come to this glorious anticipation of the restoration of all things. This is Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 10. Let's give our attention to God's holy and inspired and perfect word. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let's ask for God's blessing on his word. Lord God, we long for this time. We desire you to work the truth of hope in our hearts, Lord, as we look forward to the last time when you come back and you make all things new, Lord, and you bring us eternally into the home that you have prepared for us. Would you give us faith to believe this, Lord? And a deep trust that all this is true, that one day we will see it with our eyes. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you go shopping anywhere right now, you will be told that you need to be happy. There will be bells playing and all kinds of carols that are telling you that you need to be full of joy and brimming with the spirit of this season. And I just want to ask you, what should you do if instead you feel down? You feel holiday blues tonight. Many people face a unique anxiety and fear at Christmas. There's financial pressures from having the ordinary costs that are involved in managing a family, but then also needing to buy a gift for every person you've ever met in your life, it seems like. There is a pattern, right, of repeating holidays over and over and over again, where as a child you are so excited for the simplicity, right, of acknowledging that one morning where you tear open the gifts and everything seems right with the world. But as you grow older, there's a sadness that sets in at Christmas for many of us because we're wanting to relive some of those moments, and a lot of the innocence and the beauty and the simplicity of Christmas can slip away. It slips away through our fingers. People that we loved going to grandmom and granddad's house are gone. There's no way to get back to that house. For some of us this year, spouses that we love deeply, we saw the Lord take home, and Christmas will be a profoundly different holiday. And so Christmas can start to function for us as we get older, not as a joy-filled reminder of Christ's incarnation, but a reminder of the things that we have lost. So I just want to ask this evening, this question, as you're being told by people like Bing Crosby that all your days should be merry and bright and your Christmases need to be white. That's kind of guaranteed in West Michigan, always white Christmases, it seems like. Or even in some of the hymns that we sing, right? Silent night, holy night, so far so good. But then all is calm and all is bright. I don't know if that was actually true in the manger where Jesus was laid. Was everything calm? Was everything bright and joyful all the time? While I'm quoting some song lyrics here, as I think about the reality of homesickness, that many of us long for a home that we celebrated the holidays many, many years ago, I was reminded by very, very haunting and beautiful lyrics that Tom Douglas and Alan Shamblin wrote called The House That Built Me. And it's about someone who is trying to get back to their home, and they say, I know that you can't. People say you can't go home again, but I just had to come back one last time. The person starts to rehearse where they learned to play the guitar and where they buried their dog when they were growing up. And then the refrain is, I thought that if I could just touch this place or feel it, the home that they were raised in, the brokenness inside me might start healing. If you feel that way this Christmas season, that there is a deep, haunting brokenness that you are trying to push away, and you're trying to recover what home used to be in the celebration of the holidays, I want to set this glorious promise in front of you in Isaiah 35. If the holiday season is trying to kind of paper over you a superficial joyfulness or happiness that material possessions or other kinds of celebrations seem to offer to you, I want to give you real, genuine, biblical hope in the midst of that season. Hope that will not disappoint you. A coming home eternally that you'll never be left feeling empty or broken or sad with. And so I want to just ask this evening, what is that homecoming that's promised in this passage? Second, why do you need it? And then third, how do you get it? What is the homecoming that's promised? Why do you need it? And then third, how can you have it? God's people in this passage are promised a complete reversal of their upcoming exile. God has told them that because of their idolatries, they're going to face justice and judgment. And God will use the nations at different periods of time in the book of Isaiah to bring God's judgment. And they're facing, at the end of this first half of the book of Isaiah, exile. They're facing this time when they will be surrounded and then carried off into exile. But in the midst of God's very piercing and intense justice and judgment that's coming, God puts a passage like this into the book of Isaiah. And he tells them things like verses 1 and 2, the wilderness and the dry land will be glad. The desert will rejoice and blossom. It will blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. And then verse 6, it speaks about water breaking forth in the wilderness. Not only will these exiles be brought home, but as they're brought home, the whole world will be fruitful and bursting with life. It's probably hard for you to imagine right now in West Michigan, a time when you would not want a lot of hot sand on your feet, but it says even the hot sand that would burn your feet will be turned into pools of water. The unexpected is going to happen. God is going to take what seemed to only produce death, a dry desert, and right in the midst of that desert, he's going to bring water that brings brimming life. If you're looking for something that would look like this in your experience, we had the strange opportunity to walk into Meyer Gardens in late February, early March, and a cold place that's very barren at that time. You walk inside and it's like a tropical paradise. There's thousands of butterflies that are sprouting, and there's this seemingly superficial bursting life inside of the gardens. Well, this will not be something that human beings fake as an experience, right? God is going to take the wilderness and the desert and the dry land, and he's going to cause it to gush with water. And that which was expected to cause death and dryness will produce bursting life. So it speaks about the glories of Lebanon and Sharon and Carmel. Lebanon had famously cedars that would be imported for building beautiful structures. And in the Song of Songs, we hear about the Rose of Sharon. And in Carmel, there are oaks and terebinths and wildflowers. There's this beauty that is anticipated when Israel is returned back to their home. God is not only going to bring them back home, but the whole world will be made new. And it says about those that are on their way, that even those that are blind and deaf and lame, their whole experience will be reversed. Again, there's a surprise and a sudden reversal. The eyes of the blind are going to be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Why does God do this? Why does he promise to people anticipating judgment and exile the guarantee that one day they are going to come home and have their whole world restored? Why do they need this so drastically? Well, notice verse 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have anxious hearts, be strong, fear not. Well, they have been captivated by anxiety of what is coming in their future of exile. They are tempted to be defined by their fears. And I would just say, as I think about my own life as a Christian, that can be a tendency too, to be so defined by things that you're fearful of in the future that you forget the reality, the presence of God. And he wants to say to us tonight, and he said to the Israelites, the defining reality of your life does not need to be your anxious heart being afraid of what's coming or fearfulness of things that are in your immediate future. If you go back to the historical backdrop of speaking about a calling not to be fearful, Isaiah 7 speaks about Ahaz, who was anticipating these two countries that had teamed up against them. And it says in Isaiah 7, when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz, the heart of the people, shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Sometimes when you are trying to overcome your opponent, you don't have to actually destroy them with the sword. You just need to terrify them. You need to scare them. And even before these rebel opponent forces get to overcome Ahaz, he's already reached out to Egypt, and he thinks, I don't need the Lord right now. I'm going to be fine. So the prophet says, seek a sign, and he says, no, it's okay. I don't need anything. I've already dealt with this threat. And again, I think we can see in the stories of the Bible people who gave in to their fears and think, how could you do that? God was right there. God was acting. God was present. But you don't see, again, that your fears in so many ways, my fears, your anxiousness is directing your life, and you forget that God is the one who promises to come into your story and rescue you. Isaiah 8 warned the prophet, do not call conspiracy what this people call conspiracy, nor fear what they fear or be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and him your dread. Did a study with the youth my first year that we got here on the fear of the Lord. And one of the things that we learned is that when you fear God as the greatest person and presence in your life, your other fears become different. They change in relation to your greatest fear, which is to reverence and honor the God who has made you. And Isaiah is being told, do not fear what other people fear. And these people who are anticipating their exile are being told, be strong, fear not. Say these things to those who have anxious hearts. One of the reasons I think we can experience the holiday blues is the fear that your life will never change. Each year is just going to be just as hard and as difficult. Your body maybe is breaking down in different ways. Your family is experiencing turbulence. It's not whole in the way that you desired. And that fills your heart with anxiety or with fear that the future is going to be just as bad or decline and be worse than the present. And again, those that terrify Israel, all they have to do is to strike fear in them, and they have weak hands and feeble knees. And the prophet has to say, strengthen those weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. They were losing heart, and they needed to be encouraged with the coming presence of God. So the homecoming is a universal restoration that God has promised to the Israelites even before they get to exile, that one day he will bring them home. The reason they need it is because they're tempted to be defined by their anxious hearts and their great fears. But I just want to answer then third, how do we get this great promise of restoration? How do we have a guarantee that we will be restored? We will be brought home, back out of the exile of this world and into our eternal presence with the Lord. Well, God's presence shows up. You see in verse 4, "Behold your God. He will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." Gerard Manley Hopkins wrote this beautiful poem and said, "The world is charged with the grandeur of God. God's glory will fill his creation," he says. "That's how this desert wasteland will be changed. One day, God is going to become the road commissioner. He's going to take all the thieves and the robbers that used to dwell in these dangerous places in the wilderness. He's going to shape up this, pull up the topography such that there's this flat and safe highway. And on that place that the Lord prepares, it's called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not be able to be in that highway. It will belong to those who walk on it. Only God's redeemed are welcomed on this highway home." But how does anyone captivated by their anxieties and their fears have the right to be brought home to Zion? Notice verse 9, "The redeemed are those who walk there. The ransomed of the Lord shall return." Commentator on this prophecy that I would recommend to you, Alec Matir, references the fact that God is spoken of as the one who will ransom his people and speaks about the Goel. Here's what he says. "The participle Goel is the technical term for the next of kin who has the right to take on his helpless relative's need as if they were his own. It speaks of the Lord as the only one who can redeem his people. It is his inalienable right. It is he who identifies with them as their next of kin, taking their needs as his own. The mighty in the place of the helpless, paying their price." You remember the story of Ruth, where Boaz finds out that Ruth has another Goel, another person who's closer to Boaz, and he goes and he enters into this strange contract. He takes off his sandal. They take off their sandal, and he takes responsibility for everything required to be able to purchase both the land and Ruth in this story. He becomes the kinsman redeemer. And those who are homeless in exile, who because of their idolatry have been exiled and cast out into the wilderness that only anticipated that they would die, God purchases. He says, "I'm going to own you. I will pay the price to have you back. You're the one that I will buy and I will return." And how do these homeless people get restored to their homeland, their promised land? See, the Father who loved this wandering people set his love on them and began this plan by which he would send his son into the world to become homeless for them. Again, we have very sentimental songs and stories about Mary coming into this seemingly very clean stable with straw on the ground. My family went to a reenactment of Bethlehem this weekend at Little Farms, and we were just commenting on Mary and Joseph just sitting on the ground. As everyone was walking by, they're just sitting on the ground, kind of in the dirt of this stable. And most likely, the place where Jesus was born was something like a cave connected to a home. I don't know what your experience was like when you were taking your wife to give birth to one of your kids, but if you told your wife, "There's actually no hospitals, and actually there's no places at all. We don't have a home ourselves. Let's go somewhere dirty, and you can have our first child," your wife would probably be very upset at you. This was not a pleasant experience for Joseph and Mary. And Jesus, the King of all nations, is born in the filth and the filthiness of a stable and placed in the place where animals would have been chewing and all of the dirtiness of this creation. And what do you call someone who can't find a place to give birth, a wandering person with no place to live? You call that person homeless. Jesus came into this world and became homeless so that you could be restored and brought home. And two times in the Gospels, Jesus will say about himself, "Foxes have holes, birds have their nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay down his head." And yet he promises his disciples. He says, "I'm going to leave you, and I know that's hard, but the reason I go is so I can send the Holy Spirit. And as I send the Spirit, I'm also preparing a home for you so that as you face days of darkness and homesickness and your heart is filled with all manner of fears that you don't understand, I am going to redeem you. I'm going to purchase you." And Jesus, in the greatest moment of forsakenness, cries out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the answer is so that those who've been exiled by their sin, who have followed all kinds of idols, can be told, as you turn to me, as you seek me, you have this perfect eternal home. And listen to what happens to those that are coming on this highway that has been prepared for them. "Everlasting joy will be on their heads, and they will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." You remember when the strength of Sam and Frodo on the edges of Mount Doom is running out? I think this might just be in the movie version, but I'll quote the movie version. And Sam has to tell Frodo as he's giving up, they can't even get into those fires to cast the ring into. Sam starts to remind Frodo of home. "Do you remember the Shire, Mr. Frodo? It will be spring soon, and the orchids will be in blossom, and the birds will be nesting in the hazel thicket, and they'll be sowing the summer barley in the lower fields and eating the first of the strawberries with ice cream. Do you remember the taste of strawberries?" And Frodo and Sam are given the strength by this image of being able to return home, to get up the mountain and to drop the ring into Mount Doom. And that is what God is trying to do for you, not just return you to a home that's full of brokenness in your past, but to say you have an eternal resting place that's not going to disappoint you. You have this Zion, the city above, and you will sing in that place, and you will rejoice in that home, and you will never be cast out of this house. If you're disappointed and dissatisfied in the holidays, look up, look past them to the Savior who said, "In my Father's house are many rooms." And he has purchased a place for you so that the guilty and the ashamed and those who turn away from themselves and to Jesus know that they've been purchased, they've been redeemed, they've been ransomed. And you can have a whole different way of approaching this time, the season of darkness and sadness in many ways. "The redeemed shall walk there, the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come home to Zion with singing." Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we ask that we would be reoriented through this picture of heaven and eternity for a true longing, Lord, that we would be brought home to be with you, Lord. We thank you, Christ, that you have been the way, the truth, and the life, that you've opened up a pathway, Lord, so that anyone who repents and believes in you, you will by no means cast out, Lord. I pray tonight that if there's anyone feeling the brokenness, the emptiness of their sin, that they would look beyond, Father, and be reoriented and come and throw themselves on the mercy of Jesus and ask to be made whole new creations tonight, Lord. Please give us hope beyond what we can see in this world. Lord, we ask that you would show us the glories of heaven and be able to live our lives, not defined by what we see, Lord, but by what is unseen. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the announcement, the joy that comes from the angels declaring Christ's birth. Hark the herald angels sing.